I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles this morning. We're going to be reading from the book of Exodus. We're going to be reading all of chapter 16 this morning. The book of Exodus, chapter 16. And before we read God's holy word, let us pray. Lord, we wish to see Jesus, and by your Spirit's power, give us eyes to see him, to see his glory. Through Christ we pray. Amen. The word of the Lord. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the Israelites said to them, "If we had only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, there we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day, and in this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day they are to prepare that what they are to bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he's heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses said to Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling." When Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked forward to the desert, and they found the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God." That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp, and when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord's commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told, gathered much, some little, but when they measured it by the omer, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little. Everyone gathered just as much as they needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, and it was full of maggots and began to smell. And Moses was angry with them. Each morning, everyone gathered as much as they needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person. The leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses, and he said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is a day of Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake, boil what you want to boil, save whatever is left and keep it till morning." So they saved it until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is the Sabbath of the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather it, and they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath, and that is why the sixth day he gives bread for 2 days. Everyone's to stay where they are on the seventh day. No one is to go out, so people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed. It tasted like wafers and made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for generations to come so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the wilderness when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar, put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for generations to come." And as the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna with the tablets of the covenant law so that it might be preserved. And the Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to the land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his holy word. Amen. Some would say that North America, founded on Judo-Christian principles from the Bible, has really become a spiritual and moral wilderness. My own lifetime, I see there's been lots of changes made to the fabric of our society and our culture, which makes us wonder, is there any chance of us ever going back? Probably at that stage in my life now that I can say when I was younger. And many say, well, that could be quite a time ago. But not really. But I recall the time that we used to say the Lord's Prayer in school each day. That was taken out of schools, public schools, because it offended people. I've heard, and it's gone on the radio quite often, about township meetings and town hall meetings which was opened with the Lord's Prayer. That has stopped too. Now what they have, especially even in Brock Township, they have a non-denominational, non-offending, non-offensive, completely gender-neutral, all-inclusive prayer that will encompass all races, colors, religions, and beliefs, and also to an unknown deity. That is the prayer they pray before they begin their council meetings. Can you imagine how to pray like that? I shake my head in disbelief. My heart has been warmed when I hear Doug Ford say, and I'm not politically promoting anybody, but when he says, "God bless the people of Ontario," as we've been going through this pandemic. I don't hear it anymore, but I did hear it for quite a while. A few years ago, the term Christmas concert was removed from schools. They now call it a winter program. A small community not too far away from where we lived, they always had Christmas concerts held, community Christmas concert held at the school, and someone felt that it was completely not fair that a Christmas concert would be celebrated in this small farming community. It had been celebrated since the beginning of that school that had been built. But it offended this person. It only offended one person, but there was this constant bickering with the school board involvement and hard feelings among the people of the community. And when approached by a brave few and asked, why was there this opposition to the Christmas program? The reply was, well, oh, no. I'm not offended about the Christmas program. I just wondered if I could make a point. I could go on and on and on about the moral decline that we're facing in our society today, but I think you get my point. Edwin Lutzer summarized in the status of the North American culture and the responsibility of the church this way, and he says, never in the history of the North American culture has it been more important for the church to be all it can be in a society that is becoming increasingly hostile to the Christian values. Religious freedoms are under attack as well. All religions seem to be tolerated more in this day and age than Christianity. Jesus Christ is disrespected by comedians on television and the media like no other religious leader or founder. And yet our society offers no objection. Our religious freedoms are evaporating at an alarming rate. We're living in a post-Christianity society. And when I was speaking to one of my history professors at Tyndale a few years back, reflecting on the history of the church as I was taking that program, and we were discussing some of its challenges, I commented about, where is the passion today? His reply was, John, there's a new religion out there. It's called consumerism. You can't be truly happy unless you have the latest gadget. My fear is that the church of the future will look back and hold us accountable for not being better stewards of the biblical foundations that have been bequeathed to us. Yet all is not lost. With God, all things are possible. Edwin Lutzer reminds us that there's five unshaken pillars that will provide firm footing as we stand against the forces of our crumbling culture. They are: God still reigns. The church is still precious. Our mission is still clear. Our focus is still heaven. God answers our prayers. And I want to add a sixth pillar to his five with this statement: God's word is still true. You see, if we're in a wilderness of spirituality and morality, it's not the first time the people of God have been in such a place. Beginning with the redemption of the Hebrew slaves from Egypt into the literal wilderness of Sinai, God has been preserving his people for his purposes. And he can do it again. We look for the attributes of God that have preserved his people for millennia in the past, and we depend on those same attributes even today. Today, as you hold on to your Bible and look through this, as we study the lessons from Exodus 16, we see that there's a record of God's provision for food for an infant nation of Israel in the wilderness of the Sinai. We pick up on the story in Exodus 16. And it's on the 15th day of the second month that they have departed from Egypt, in verse 1. So that's approximately 45 days before Exodus 16 that the Hebrews had witnessed the greatest deliverance that anyone had ever seen. God had sent plagues upon Egypt, sparing the Hebrews, delivering them through the Red Sea, destroying the armies of Egypt, the mighty, powerful armies of Egypt in the process. In spite of the fact that they'd seen the hand, the mighty hand of God stretched forth on their behalf, in spite of the fact that they were now a free nation, they're complaining. Verse 2, we read, in the desert of the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. Their complaint was stunning. Verse 3, we read, the Israelites said to them, if we only had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around with pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve to death. All they were concerned about was with their stomachs. At least they had enough to eat in Egypt, despite being slaves. And it would seem that they valued food in their bellies more than anything else. And here in the wilderness, where the food is less plentiful, the redeemed Hebrew slaves are complaining to Moses about their lack of provisions. In Exodus 16, we will see God meets all of their needs for food. And from this, there's four principles of this wilderness experience in our national and in our personal life. We learn that it is possible for us to get through this wilderness where God is leading and providing for us. You see, the help you need in the wilderness is not available from man. I would think that the Hebrews, when they were leaving Egypt and had brought food with them, but no doubt at this point, supplies would be getting low. And in the desert, pickings are a little slim. So they're hungry. No food. In a desert, there's really no way to get any. Apart from God, they had nothing. It was God or death. There was no man in the wilderness that could save them. God provided. God told Moses that he would rain bread down from heaven. People would go out each day, but on the sixth day they're to gather 2 days' worth. But in verse 8 we read, Moses made it abundantly clear to the children of Israel that their complaints were not against him. They were against God. And God was going to miraculously provide for them to demonstrate that it was God who was the provider, not man. I think it's kind of reminiscent of the places we find ourselves in at times. Places where God is our only possibility. In our personal struggles in life, we see God as our only hope. Sometimes God allows his people to get into these situations in life, and then they're only forced to call upon him, to depend on God as their provider. I sometimes hear amongst other pastors that we need a revival. Well, wouldn't that be great? Not only from a personal perspective, but what about a national perspective, clear across this country? It can happen, but I don't know if it'll happen. But I do know it will never happen unless we include the fact that God is our ultimate deliverer and provider. You see, politics isn't the answer. Morality is not the answer. The laws that are put in place that govern us are not the answer. The answer is God, first and last. Various strategies can play an important part, but unless they are empowered by God, they will not last. You see, when you are alone in a wilderness, something is needed that transcends human resources, and that's God himself. Matthew chapter 29, verse 26 says, "With God, all things are possible." When the natural resources are exhausted, a miracle's needed. And that's what God provided in the wilderness of Sinai. Numbers 1, verses 45 and 46 says, there would be about 600,000 men, women, and children that would have brought to 2 million Israelites coming out of Egypt. Think of the logistics needed to provide food for that many people on a natural basis. In a desert. Simply wasn't available. By God's miraculous power, it happened. I think so often we don't take the seriousness of this passage of Scripture. We read it for information. Some people have even said, I read it because I find it entertaining. It's a great story. But think of the logistics of this. The Bible says that about 6 pints of manna were gathered daily, which it would be about 12 million pints daily for 2 million people. I read it would take up to 300 train cars, each carrying 15 tons to transport 12 million pints of manna. Okay? Just for one day. This went on for an entire 40 years, from the Exodus to the entrance of the land of Canaan. Could man have done this? Not possible. But with God, all things are possible. The help you need in the wilderness is not attainable without your cooperation. In a God-man relationship, both parties have a part to play. Yes, it is God who does the miraculous miracles. But it's man's responsibility to cooperate with God in what he's doing. God almost always involves a man in the solutions that he brings about. You see, when God provided manna in the wilderness for the people, their part was to go out and gather on a daily basis the manna. It had to be picked up. It had to be put in pots. It had to be taken back to the camp, prepared and eaten. Only after man did his part was the manna able to sustain and nourish the people in the wilderness. That same relationship exists when God works a miracle in our lives as well. When we call upon him, we're to obey him. We have to follow biblical principles. We have a part to play when God brings us out of the wilderness. And when it comes to our country, want us to wonder if God's people are willing to do their part. That is our responsibility, to make it out of the wilderness that sometimes we see ourselves in. You see, the Israelites failed to obey God in the wilderness, and they suffered consequences. Verse 4 says the people were to gather enough for each day except for the sixth day, and on the sixth day they were to gather 2 days' worth. And in verse 19 we read that people were carrying the unused food over to the next day, and they found it spoiled, full of worms and maggots. Moses rebuked them for failing to follow God's instructions. And then there's the sign of God's specific intervention. On the sixth day, when enough manna was gathered for 2 days, that exact amount was held for the seventh day, did not spoil. God preserved it intact, consistent with his instructions to his people. I truly believe that there's a connection here we need to take note of, regardless of where we are in our spiritual lives. We cannot live off spiritual food every Sunday morning when we come here to worship, or maybe twice a week if you're part of a Bible study, and expect to live off of that all week long. We have to gather daily. Our spiritual nourishment comes from the Word of God. We need to consume it. We need to put it into service each day. It doesn't do any good to gather spiritual information and then store it like a book on a bookshelf. We must be nourished daily by God's holy word and use our spiritual strength for the purposes that God provides. The help you need in the wilderness is not available in large doses. Our help is not available from man, it's from God. And when it comes from God, we have to play a part in receiving it. But the third principle is that the help we need never comes in large doses. I often think of people who buy lottery tickets. They need money, they spend money on a lottery ticket, and that money's gone because they never win. There's the odd one that seems to win, but there's always people who are down and out, will spend money on lottery tickets and never win. Our help from the Lord comes on a moment-by-moment basis. You'd probably rather think it would be nice to have it as a huge deposit all at once, but God, see, wants to build our faith a little at a time. A few years ago, I came across a story about a man who'd spent his entire life in ministry, and he spent a lot of time teaching and devoting himself to the Bible study. And he was approached by a young man after speaking at a congregation, and the young man said to him, "I wish I had your biblical knowledge." The older gentleman wisely smiled and said, "To get what I have learned, you would need to start 40 years ago." Ralph Cushman wrote a poem many years ago, and I think it speaks to our daily nature of our walk with God. It goes like this. "I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunshine with a glory in my breast. All day long his presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed through perfect calmness on a very troubled sea. Other ships were torn and battered, other ships were sore distressed, but the wind seemed to drive them, brought both peace and rest. And then I thought of other mornings, with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosened the moorings, with his presence I left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him through the day." We have to gather our manna and whatever provisions we need from the Lord every day. And the help that you need in the wilderness is not often appreciated by the average person. This is the final principles taken from Numbers 11, part of the account of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. And there we learn about the mixed multitude of people who made up this wandering nation of Israel. Okay, we quite often think it's all Israelites, but Numbers tells us there was a mixed multitude of people. There were non-Hebrews. They attached themselves to God's people and wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Some of these were pagan people who were attached to mission people. And the prospect of intermarriage and protection from enemies offered a large contingent of Hebrews. But it was this mixed multitude in Numbers 11, chapter 11, verse 4, began leading the cry for more and better food. And as the Israelites joined in, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish that we freely ate in Egypt. The cucumbers, the melons, the leek, the onions, the garlic, but now our hole is being dried up and nothing more than this manna before our eyes. First they complained about not having food. Then they complain about having the same food. Best we can tell, according to Scripture, is manna is similar to a coriander seed in terms of color and texture. It was gathered by the people, was ground up, it was cooked as a cake or bread. And in Numbers chapter 11, verse 8, the word manna itself is a direct translation of Hebrew man as an interrogative word, which meant what? So manna is generally thought to be a word represented to the question, what is it? Referring to the substance that first appeared to the Hebrews in the wilderness. According to Exodus 16, verse 31, the taste of manna was like wafers made with honey. I would think that wouldn't taste bad after all, would it? But the Israelites are not content to eat it plain. They did everything they could think of to creatively change it, and when they finally had enough, and it reminds me of sometimes what religion has done to the simplicity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What God gave to us as mankind, as a beautiful source of salvation, it's been often manipulated and caricatured to fit the needs who want to fit God into their own agenda in life. And the taste has become less satisfying to the church and to those who might otherwise want to come and to know who He is. Those who don't know Christ, they've painted us, and society has done that into a corner. And sometimes when you're a Christian, sometimes people can label you as a fanatic. It's not true. I truly believe there are so many people who long to participate in the simplicity and the beauty of Christ, and so long to present Christ to the world in that very same way. Now, we can't talk about manna and Jesus in the same lesson without noticing what Jesus said about manna in John 6. Jesus acknowledged the manna that God provided in the wilderness and then said, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." John chapter 6, verse 51. So manna in the wilderness is the picture of God's true bread of life, Jesus Christ, who was to come. The manna in the wilderness was a temporal provision, but the bread of life is God's eternal provision for all mankind. Jesus is God's provision for any wilderness in our lives. And I think as we've gone through the last year and a half with COVID, we have all come through quite a wilderness. And Jesus is God's provision. Even though the world may reject Him, for us, He is our provision. Many people are prone to forget the way God's dealt with them, and they learn again the lessons they forgot. So some people keep a journal. They review it regularly. Others keep a spiritual diary on the margins of their Bible, noting special verses and experiences related to them. However we do it, we need to nail down the important lessons of life and permit them to influence us to walk daily with God, obey Him. When we walk in faith, as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, verse 12, teach us to number our days so that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So here's the good news. Christ does not let us go during our desert march. He bought us at a great price, and at least He keeps things in perspective for us. There are times of testings, and these testings can be a time of a great gift from God, because He is moving us to a deeper understanding of what life is really about. When we rise about that dim self-centeredness of the world, we can make a difference in that world to people around us. God cares for us, brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, more than we give Him credit for. And He shows us this care by not giving us what we want, but by using what we want to teach us how to want Him more. It's a gift from God to be able to say with one's whole heart, I trust the Lord to do what's best. It's a gift He's willing to give. Let us pray. Father, through the cross of Christ, we've reconciled to You. We exalt the hope of future glory. In the meantime, we plead for grace to walk uprightly each day of our lives under the power of Your sanctifying hand. We've been instructed by Your word to thank You in times of troubles because we know You use them to work character in us. So we pray for a clarity of mind and a purity of heart to embrace the truth, knowing that suffering produces Christ-like character. How grateful are we that through the death of Christ we've been saved by Your wrath, forgiven our transgressions, washed of all guilt, freed from the laws of condemnation, and declared righteous before the very throne of heaven. You've not only reconciled us to Yourself through Christ, You've commissioned us to be ministers of reconciliation, and may we be faithful and fearless ambassadors proclaiming the good news. Strengthen our faith, O God. Zeal our wills to obedience and empower our lives to glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would invite you to rise for the blessing. Following the blessing, we will be singing All the Way My Savior Leads Me. Receive the blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you His peace. Amen.